Good morning, church. If you would, take out a Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians in your New Testament. We're going to be looking at the scriptures together this morning. I look out and I see that we have some guests with us. We're so glad that you're here today. I trust that you were handed a program on your way in. You'll find on page 3 of that document a study guide, an interactive outline. We'll go through the scriptures together at this time. We can fill in the blanks. Also, if you have a comment or question about anything that we teach, that we talk about, that we do, write that down on that piece of paper there so that you don't forget. And then at the conclusion of services, I'll be standing back in the lobby area and I'll love to meet you and talk with you about spiritual things. I really do enjoy making new friends and talking about the scriptures, and so I look forward to meeting you after services. We're really glad that you're here. There's also a connection card inside the program. That's a communication tool for everyone in the assembly. If you have a prayer request, if we can serve you in some way, if we can help you take your next step in spiritual discipleship, write it down on that card. Put it in the basket. We're going to pass baskets in a few minutes, and we'll connect with you. We'll help and encourage one another however we can. We're certainly glad that you're here. This morning, we are concluding our July series, In the Beginning of Our Hope, God. And this month, we have been talking about hope. In the Bible, in scriptural context, hope means confident expectation. Confident expectation. The children of God have confident expectation about a number of things because we follow God, because God is our Father. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the scripture says, in hope, confident expectation, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We have confident expectation about eternal life because of our God and the promise of God. Our God cannot lie. Our God is the God of promise. Our hope rests on His sure promises. And so we have highlighted just a few of God's wonderful promises Sunday mornings in the month of July. The wonderful promise that we're talking about this morning is that Jesus is coming. Christ is coming. Christ is coming back. And that is not at all frightening for the children of God. It is wonderful. It is hopeful. It is helpful. And I believe we are to take comfort in Christ's coming. And I believe that because of what I've read in the book of 1 Thessalonians. In this little letter of 1 Thessalonians, you will find that Christ's coming is a major theme throughout. Now, as you read 1 Thessalonians, you will find that God does not remove His church from a wicked world. In fact, He doesn't remove His church from persecution or even from tribulation. But rather, a dark and evil world needs the light, needs the salt, needs the gospel of Jesus Christ that the church upholds. In fact, the worse that the world gets, the more it needs us. The more it needs God's people, His church. And so we are here in it. We are here in it. And the church at Thessalonica was one such troubled place. We read about the beginnings, the origin of this congregation in the book of Acts chapter 17. And we find that persecution was a part of this congregation nearly from the first day it started. In Acts chapter 17, we discover that as Paul made some progress in that community and people were believing the gospel and becoming Christians, that there were envious Jews out of the synagogue who persecuted the faith, persecuted the way. They turned the whole townspeople against the church. The Apostle Paul had to flee. He went on down the road to Berea. He did more preaching there. And those same persecutors followed him from Thessalonica all the way to trouble him in Berea. Well, I say all that so you can imagine and appreciate how difficult it was to be a Christian remaining in Thessalonica, in that community, in that time. And so the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to them and to write to them about the promise that Christ is coming. This message was to comfort them. And they were to use these words to comfort one another. Have you found 1 Thessalonians? Notice with me chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 8. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Words about the coming Christ. Or in chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And what is interesting about these teaching and this message about the coming Christ, it is to be a comfort. But that word comfort is translated encourage in so many other places in your Bible. In fact, depending on your translation this morning, you might be reading those very passages and it says encourage. Encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another about this truth. The question comes up then, well, why? How? What is encouraging or comforting about the promise that Jesus is coming? What encouraged them that Christ is coming? How might we take comfort, take courage in the truth that Christ is coming? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. In fact, let's begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and follow along with me in verse 2, beginning in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, I want you to notice with me in verse 10 what it is that they're doing. That they wait for his Son from heaven. That tells us that Christ is coming and they are waiting for him. I think there's a great misunderstanding about the Christian life among a lot of people. I'd like to take it out and just talk about it a little bit. And that is that the Christian life is all about waiting. Oh, that's what that religion is. You're the people who wait. And you've been waiting for a long time. Is that what the Christian life is all about? Is following Jesus Christ life in the waiting room? How does that sound to you? Do you like to be in a waiting room? Do any of us like to be in a waiting room? What happens in a waiting room when you're at the dentist or you're at the doctor or you're at the tire store and you're waiting? Doesn't it feel like life is on hold? Like, I'm not living at all. I'm waiting. That's what we're doing. We're waiting. And it's just kind of a terrible thing. And yet people think that, well, you Christians, you're waiting for Jesus. And sometimes Christians give them a reason to say that. They start talking to people. Well, what's it like? Well, you know, we're just hanging on until Jesus comes. How's things going in the church? Well, we're just holding our own. Till Jesus comes. Sure sounds like we're waiting. Maybe some of us are just waiting, doing an awful lot of waiting. But I tell you what, if our idea of what it means to follow Christ and be a Christian is we just sit on our hands and we wait for Jesus to come. Oh, we get together and we sing a little bit, but we're just waiting for Jesus to come. I think we've missed it. And I think we have missed the life described by the apostle in these verses. It's not a life in the waiting room to follow Jesus Christ, though we wait, but it is a life of possibility, full of possibilities that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings to us and that the promise, the expectation of his coming brings to us. I want to talk to you about these possibilities that we've read about in these verses so far. Jesus gives us so much to be, so much to do while we wait for his return. Look at these possibilities that the Thessalonian Christians exemplify. First, consider the possibility of entering into the promise of Christ's coming, of being prepared and expectant for the Lord's return. That right there shows us that there's a possibility to change, to make great change. There's a possibility for people to convert to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 9, we read this. Look at your Bible, verse 9. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That is a huge change. Do not miss this. A huge change to go from serving idols to the living and true God. They changed all their beliefs. They changed their religion. There was changes in family connections. But what it shows us is that people change. They convert. They are transformed to follow Jesus Christ. And that potential, that possibility to change our minds, change our beliefs, change our behavior, to do right, to do better, to serve God, it is so exciting. It's a wonderful life to know. And Jesus is coming back. And while we wait, more people might prepare to meet him. More people can serve him. More people can love him. More people might be changed by the message of the resurrected Lord. Who will return? A life of possibility. Take courage. Christ is coming. Take courage. Take comfort to suffer affliction. To suffer affliction with joy. You mean it's possible in this life of following Christ to be persecuted and to be afflicted for the name of Christ? Yes. In verse 6 of our text, verse 6 of chapter 1. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. I told you just a moment ago how this church at Thessalonica was persecuted from day one. And yet they suffered persecution. That may not be all that surprising. They suffered persecution with joy. Now you've got my attention. With joy. An attitude that understood. No matter what hardship I suffer for Jesus Christ, it is worth it. It is more than worth it when Christ comes. And of course, the Holy Spirit brings us joy. It is the fruit of the Spirit. If we are led by the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, we shall have joy. Joy to see us through persecution. The promise and the assurance that Christ is coming. Let me give you another one from our reading in verse 7. There is the possibility and the power to be an example to others. A good example to others. Verse 7 tells us that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. The Thessalonians were examples. Good examples. I don't know if we think all the time about the importance of the example. We should. But I know people have a passion and opinion when you talk about role models. And who's a good role model? And doesn't it just frustrate you and disgust you sometimes when a prominent popular athlete or some type of music star and hip-hop star, okay, makes a statement like, well, don't follow me, I'm no role model. Excuse me? You're no role model? Little children walking down the street wearing your jersey and you're not a role model? They've memorized all the songs on your album and they sing along when you're on the radio and you're not a role model? See, they want the fame, they want the popularity, and they want the prestige, but they don't want the responsibility with it, which is, if everybody's watching you, everybody's watching you. And you're a role model. How important is it that people in the church have good role models? How important is it from these teenagers around here to see some people just a little older than them who are walking in the light of Christ? Or these pretty young ladies right down front that they see mothers and fathers who are interested in having a home where Christ is. And there are the role models. How important is it for the young married couples, and we have a gang of them, to see husbands and wives celebrating some 30 anniversaries, some 40 anniversaries, some 50 anniversaries, to know that when we build our home and marriage on Christ, God's way works. And we're so thankful for the good examples we have in Christ. I know there's a lot of people, not a lot of good examples and role models in this world. And those that need to be, shun the responsibility. But in the church, we are to be examples. It's a powerful life to be an example to others. In this text, we see that the Thessalonians were busy sounding forth the word of the Lord. Again, in chapter 1, and now we're looking at verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. The Thessalonians understood that the church has a mission, and its mission is to spread the word of God. And you do that till Christ comes. From their local church, the message had gone out all over the region. These were evangelistic people, these persecuted saints in Thessalonica. But they had good news to tell. And they had an attitude which understood, when I tell somebody this message, I'm only going to do them good. I am not going to do them harm. And so they're going to tell it. What a powerful example that is for people that would follow the Lord today and wait for His return today. That we are those to be inviting others. We are those who are to be sending preachers and supporting preachers in this place and abroad. We are those who must have the attitude to speak up. And I want you to appreciate with me that they were doing all this and living in this way in the sight of God. In verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. I'm emphasizing the word sight. And I'll tell you why. When we are estranged from God, we're cut off from God by our sin, by our wickedness, by our immorality, our guilt and our shame. We don't want God looking at us. We don't want Him seeing us at all. In fact, we'd rather that He forgot about us altogether. And especially when you talk about, oh, Jesus is going to return. Jesus is coming back and He's the judge. I don't want Him seeing me. I want Him to forget about me. But the child of God is encouraged to know that the Father is watching. And what will He see? He will see faith that works. He will see love that labors. He will see patient hope. We wait with confident expectation. Christ is coming. And it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ which empowers all of this. As I get back to verse 10, we wait for His Son from heaven. He's coming from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. Even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus lives. And that's why He's coming. We don't serve a dead Savior. Dead men don't go anywhere. Dead men don't show up anywhere. But it is because Jesus died and He rose. He even ascended to heaven. We know He will return from heaven. We are waiting for it. The resurrection. Here is the power of transformation. The resurrection herein is the power of new beginnings. There is hope, there is joy, there is rebirth. It's the most wonderful message in the world. It's full of possibility and hope. Just like those Thessalonian Christians had, we might hope in Christ's resurrection and His promise coming. Far from a stagnant, stale, waiting room sort of life, it is so encouraging to have a life of possibility because Jesus lives and Christ is coming. Life now is dynamic. It is urgent. It is significant. It is powered. There is purpose. There is possibility because Jesus lives and He's coming. Take comfort. Christ is coming. But it's not just in this first chapter. I want to show you more. Let's go back to Thessalonians again and notice with me chapter 2. Chapter 2. And in verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 2. I hear a couple pages turning. You see how this works. We're going to look at it together. We're going to talk about it. Verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. And they absolutely were taken. They had to get out of town quick. But they're still thinking about them. Verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. In this place, the apostle shares his care and his love for them and for that church. And yet his joy, his hope, the crown of his joy, his reward, is to see them, those people, those brethren, in the presence of Christ when at His coming, He is coming. And it is such a tremendous thing to contemplate that because of your words, because of my example, because of our influence, some other person might know Jesus, follow Jesus, will go to heaven. And to have a part in that, even a small part in that, it is so encouraging, isn't it? I'll tell you, leading others to Jesus, leading even one to Jesus, it is encouraging. And we take great comfort in this because we do this till Christ comes. And what's interesting is Paul has, you know, we read about the Thessalonians, but when Paul's writing about it, he can see faces, you know. He knew these people. He had people in mind. Sometimes in some of his letters, he even drops some names, right? But he has people in mind. Let me ask you this. Who is on your list of people that you have influenced for Jesus? Now, for Paul, it's all these Thessalonians, right? And he says, I can't wait to see you in the presence of him at his coming. And so it's these Thessalonians, it's on Paul's list. I know I influenced, I know I taught them, I know I made a difference. They're going to be in Jesus because of some of my work. Do you know some people like that? Could it be your parents or your grandparents that you invited to church or you shared the gospel with? True story that there was a brother in Tennessee, young man, single man. He'd fallen onto some hard times and he was living back at home with his parents. But one of the deacons in the church there at Jackson Heights befriended him. And they began studying the gospel together. And sure enough, this young man, Jason, he was baptized. He was converted. He goes home and the first thing he does is he starts talking to his mother and father about the gospel. And the next thing you know, he's taught them and his mother and father. They're baptized. They're converted. And a couple years later, Jason and his dad, they're talking with some distant relatives over in Georgia. A cousin. And they were all sort of church-going people and very dyed-in-the-wool, you know, sort of denominationalists. But they were interested in studying the scripture. And so Jason and his dad, they go all the way over to Georgia. And they sit down with the cousin, have the Bible study with the cousin. And there's Aunt. And Aunt's a little cranky about all this. And so she will not sit at the kitchen table for the study. And she goes just around the corner in the living room. And she sits in the rocking chair and she rocks. She rocks the whole evening while they're studying the gospel. And at the end of this study, the cousin says, you know what? I want to do this. I want to be baptized. I want to become a Christian just like it says here in the Bible. At which point, Aunt sprung up out of her rocking chair. And she came around the corner. And she said, are you going to baptize him? Are you going to baptize him now? They said, yes, ma'am, that's what we intend to do. And she said, well, you better baptize me as well. She had been listening in that rocking chair all night long, and she was ready to become a Christian as well. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. But it's family that we talk to about the gospel. Is it a spouse? Have you talked to a spouse or a potential spouse and led them in the gospel? Is it a schoolmate or a friend? I have a preaching friend in Middle Tennessee, Brother Dan Tholen. And he tells the story how he was nothing religiously all up through his growing up years in a high school. But a young lady at the high school took the time to invite him to church and talk to him about spiritual things. He learned the gospel. He's preaching the gospel today because a schoolmate would say a word about Jesus Christ at the local high school. It's incredible. A co-worker, a neighbor. Who have you talked to about the Lord? And to think about the other side, who taught you? Who showed you? Who will be looking for you on that day when Christ comes, as Paul was looking for the Thessalonians? And I think about what a wonderful reunion that will be. Because don't you just want to hug the neck and kiss the face of the person who persuaded you and taught you about the gospel of Jesus Christ? It will mean everything. When Christ comes, and Christ is coming, it will be your joy. It will be your crown, like Paul's, to see those who you've influenced for Jesus in the presence of Jesus. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. When Christ comes, we take comfort in Christ's coming. I want to go with you to the fourth chapter now of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And consider about heaven's reunion. And here is this powerful picture about Christ coming and the words that we would comfort one another thereby in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. You see, because Jesus is coming, we understand death differently than the world around us. We understand death as sleep. That's a very warm, very encouraging metaphor. I want to talk about it for just a moment. It's a different way to see it than the people in the world who don't know Christ. Why? Because death is cold, and death is sorrowful, and death is separation, and death is permanent. But sleep is warm, and sleep is refreshing, and sleep is comforting, and sleep is temporary. You know how temporary it is when your wife nudges you in the middle of the sermon. Sleep is temporary. No, y'all are good. It's tough when it's raining outside, though. I tell you, it is. Sleep's temporary. Jesus shows us to look at death as sleep because he has made death temporary. Again, he did this by his resurrection. And by looking on death as sleep, there is assurance that Jesus hasn't lost them and Jesus hasn't forgotten these loved ones in Christ. Indeed, we shall all see them again, whether we are living at Jesus' coming or whether we too sleep in Jesus at the time of his return. It is a reunion of those who sleep in Jesus. That's wonderful. At his coming, there's a reunion. It's joyous and encouraging. And we are to comfort one another by realizing Jesus is coming. All those who are in Jesus, they're coming, whether waking or sleeping, to be with Jesus in the air. I know sometimes brethren worry about that a little bit. They say, well, I mean, it's a wonderful thing to think about everyone being together with the Lord in forever. But what if I'm missing someone that means a lot to me? What if I'm missing my beloved? Maybe a spouse isn't there, or a child isn't there, or whoever. Heaven won't be heaven if I'm missing someone. But I'm going to encourage you with these words, that we must believe God, who has promised that Christ will come. He has also promised that he will comfort us, and he will wipe away every tear from our eye. And that the reunion of those who sleep in Jesus is an encouraging thing. Those in Christ must look forward to his coming. Furthermore, it is a union with Jesus. In the 5th chapter of Thessalonians, go with me to chapter 5 and verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wake or sleep. In other words, whether we're dead or whether we're alive, right? We are with him and living together with him. And therefore, comfort one another, just as you also are doing. Edify one another, just as you also are doing. This is a glorious thing. The coming of Christ is a glorious thing. Thinking beyond, for a moment, the community of Christ, just think about yourself for a moment. Think about what it means that Jesus, who died for us, Jesus will be there. He died for you and he died for me. And yet here he is alive. And we're going to live with him. And we're going to live with him forever. And that life is rewarded. It's what God has destined for his people. This is what he wants for us, that we will see Jesus. And death is sleep because Jesus has made it temporary again by his resurrection. His resurrections mean death is not the last word. Jesus is the last word. He overcame death by the power, his power, and we shall all awake from death's slumber by that same power. Christ is coming. Take comfort. He is coming. And this is assured, this promise is assured because of who our God is. And so the last place I want to take you in Thessalonians this morning is chapter 5 and verse 23. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, I mean set you apart, completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Jesus is coming. I know, because God does not lie. And we're taught again here, He is faithful. Jesus is coming. I know because God is able. And again, we're taught again here, He's faithful. He can do it. He will do it. God wants us to live completely for Him, to be sanctified, set apart, to be found blameless, all right, without spot and ongoing sin and such. We get down on ourselves sometimes. We really do. Because you and I, we're honest, we look in the mirror and we say, but I am just so weak. I am fallible. I am disappointing to myself. How is it God can look on me? We disappoint ourselves. We hurt ourselves. We disappoint others. We hurt others. When we sin, at times we are faithless. But what does the scripture say? God is faithful. God's faithfulness is encouraging. God is faithful. He keeps His word always, always. And where at times we are faithless, God loves us. He said so. And God will forgive us. He has said so. He is labored, tarrying, the Lord has not returned yet, that we might repent. That people apart from Christ might come to Him through the gospel. That those saints erring might be restored by their brethren. He will forgive. He said so. And yet when He comes, He will judge us. He has said so. But for the child of God, He will save us. The redeemed in Christ shall be saved, shall be delivered from the wrath to come at His coming. Because He said so. If we have been faithless, it is time for us to repent. It is time for us to prepare. Because Jesus is coming. He will do it. The people of God take comfort in Christ's coming. What a promise. What a hope. To study the Thessalonians in through their days. And look forward to the Lord's return. And we are looking for His coming as well. I appreciate so much your good attention as we've considered this promise of God this morning. Particularly as it's some things are taught us in Thessalonians. If you want to put your Bibles away, put your notes away, this is a good time to do it. Brother Todd's going to come forward, lead us in some more wonderful song worship in just a moment. He is coming. When is He coming? He didn't tell us that one. How's He coming? Like a thief in the night. That's the unexpected. Are you ready to meet Him when He comes? I know that a lesson like this is supposed to end with, and it could be tonight. And you know what? It could be. And if you are not baptized into Jesus Christ, you are not ready to meet Him. You need to meet Him as your advocate and your Savior, your Lord and the Christ. You don't want to meet Him as judge. But He's coming and you're going to meet Him. Will you be ready to meet Him? I want you to think about that. But if you have been baptized into Jesus Christ and you're a child of God, we're excited that He's coming. That'll be the best day ever when He comes. So I'm not going to put it on you right now. Are you ready in that respect? I want you to think about this. Are you ready to live for Him today? Are you ready to live for Him tomorrow if He does not come? If He does not come. We saw all the way that the Thessalonians were living. It wasn't life in a waiting room. They were living for Him till He comes. And we must live for Him till He comes. But the promise is sure. We must be prepared to meet Him and ready for the day He comes. If we can help you this morning to baptize you into Jesus, we want to do that right now. If you're a child of God who has wandered from Him, then let us pray for you. Repent. Be restored. Leave here in a right relationship with God. Whatever that might take. But come forward and make that spiritual need known now. Together we stand and sing, won't you come?